James, verse 13 of chapter 5. Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they ought to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore up one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another, so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Let us pray, brethren, for the word to go forth in power today. O Lord God, we humble our hearts. We come before you to seek your face today, that you would reveal yourself to us in your heart. May you encourage our very soul, our very being, to pray, O Lord, in all situations. Please, Lord, convict where that's needed. We all don't pray enough. Convict where our prayer is lacking, O Lord. And strengthen the areas which we do pray, Lord, in which we do seek your face. We need strength, Lord. We need hearts of prayer, Father. And today, Lord, may your word go forth, not just the word of men, but that your word, Father, go forth with the power of the Holy Spirit. Without your power, Lord, we can do nothing. We just have mere words. But with the power of the Holy Spirit, affecting the words, Lord, affecting the ears and the hearts of those hearing, miracles can be done, Lord. Lives can be saved. Prayer lives can be transformed. And we lift these very things, Lord, unto your ears, that you would hear our prayers right now, in the name that's above every name, Jesus Christ. Amen. In our everyday lives, we use certain things to get jobs done. Every day we do these things. We use pens to communicate to others. We're using the pen as a tool, as a means. Some of us use hammers to nail things together. We use these hammers. These are things we use, brethren, to accomplish goals. We're using things to accomplish goals. But more intimately, and an example from worship like we just had together here, celebrating our Savior, we use instruments to support our worship unto God. We're using things to support our worship to God, like the piano, like the guitar, like the voice. They are not worship themselves, but a means to worship, a means to worship, a vehicle in which we praise God with. Well, what about God? Does God need to use means to accomplish his will and purposes? Well, it's a stated fact that God could accomplish anything he wants with not even a snap of a finger. He don't even need that. God can do these things. But the fact is, brethren, God uses means, vehicles, things to accomplish his will. Number one, he uses the preaching of his word to bring about salvation. He's using a foolish thing to bring about salvation. An ordinary thing, an ordinary ordinary means brought about by ordinary men to accomplish extraordinary things. Amen? Another means that God uses, and this affects what we're going to be speaking about today, is the prayers of his people. God could accomplish anything that he wants in his will, but he uses the prayers of his people to accomplish his means. Prayer is a means that God uses, and we see this all through Scripture, to accomplish his will. His will be done. He uses prayer also, brethren, to do what? To draw us to himself, to have us seek his presence. And this is what I pray that we'll see today in this scripture, that God uses prayer as a means. He doesn't need us, but he uses our heart's desire to bring about his will. And as I mentioned, James has one of the largest sections, I believe the largest section in the epistles in the Bible on prayer. Some five verses here. Many New Testament epistles end with an exhortation to pray. And I wrote down the ones that I found. I found five or six or seven. The longest one is usually two verses maybe. But James' exhortation to pray stands out amongst all the others for what? Its detail and its length. Its detail and its length. And he does so, and this is how we're going to look at our text today. He does so first by speaking to the individual in prayer, how that prayer life should be of the individual. And we're going to see this in verse 13. Second, James shifts to the prayers of the elders in verses 14 and 15, one of the most controversial sections of the text. What does James mean in verses 13 and 14? That'll be our second. Then, and thirdly, James further calls on the brethren of the church, all of you, the church universal, to pray. You ought to pray for who? Each other, the text says. You ought to pray for each other. It's not just the individual, it's not just the elders, but you ought to pray also. You ought to be part of prayer, brethren. And that's in verse 16a. And then lastly, James looks at the prayer of a righteous person or a righteous man, the effectual prayer. And who does he bring out to, as an example of this? An ordinary man, but who done extraordinary things, Elijah. He brings out Elijah as an example. He's already brought forth Abraham as an example. He brought forth Rahab as an example. And now he brought forth Job as an example. And now he brings forth Elijah as an example. So, James has already directed us in this book to pray. If you want to turn to chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. James directed us to pray for what? Remember back then? He said, ask for wisdom. Ask is another word to pray. Pray for wisdom. He said, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. Let him ask God who gives all, he gives to all liberally and without reproach. And it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith. Another term that we're going to see in our text today. In faith, without what? Without doubting. That's faith, brethren. You believe God can do things. Of course, in his will. But you're asking in faith that he can do these things. And he gives you the answer. For one who doubts is like a wave tossed about. Something on the waves tossed about. James says, pray to God for wisdom. Do it what? In faith and don't doubt. Amen? That's a great exhortation about what prayer is about so far. But then James gives something that prayer, a prayer that's not heard or a prayer that has not been accomplished. And he does so in chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. He says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war with you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. And that's speaking of prayer, brethren. You do not ask God. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions. That section's about worldliness, if you remember when we spoke about that text. Worldliness and the world getting in the way of your walk and your faith. James states here why God doesn't answer prayer at times, because of those reasons. And as James is coming to his conclusion, we have one more time we'll meet in James, and he's coming to his conclusion, and like the other apostles, he wants to give you a word on prayer again. James asked the question in verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Or another translation, is anyone among you in trouble? And just by the way this verse is laid out, the form of it grammatically, he's expecting a yes. He's expecting a yes. He calls to you, is anyone of you suffering? Or in trouble. And here the word suffering can be translated troubles, hardships, or affliction. Are any of you facing affliction? I would gather if I asked you to raise your hand, there wouldn't be one who wouldn't have his hand up. We all face troubles, hardships, afflictions, brethren. It's a general term, meaning all kinds of evil. Any kind of evil that's any kind of trial or persecution that the believer can or will face in this life. James gives an imperative. Some of our translations, that's why I wanted to read the NASB there. It says, let him pray. That kind of takes it away a little bit. It is pray. It's just one word. You pray. When you're having troubles, you pray. It's a command, brethren. Whatever you would be facing, whatever suffering you're going through in your life, maybe it's monetary hardships. A lot of us face monetary hardships. You know, even people who have a lot of money, they face the hardships of having a lot of money. Sometimes it's more of a burden than not having enough money, as we see. James says, pray in that situation. Pray. Possibly you're suffering on your job. Many of us feel that we're in dead-end jobs. The job is we just go through job. We go to the job every day. It's just dead-end suffering. You can't say nothing about the Lord. You can't be a witness to Christ. Maybe there's no growth on that job. It's a dead-end job. Your job is just, you're at the height of your job. Whatever it would be, brethren, James says, pray. Pray. Some are facing relationship problems of varying sorts. I don't want to go through any kind of sorts of relationship problems that you may be facing. James says, pray. Whatever that relationships would be, pray. Maybe it's trouble in your immediate families. Many families are just broken. Whatever it would be, brethren, James says, pray. Pray. Perhaps you're being persecuted for your faith. Now, we don't face this a lot in our country, but we do see it. Your faith in Christ. James says, pray. Pray. I mean, we see on the news, we don't know their hearts over there in Iraq, but people are getting crucified for just claiming the name of Christ. Crucified. Heads are being cut off. James says, pray. You know, personal evangelism, When you're evangelizing one-on-one, it tends to be non-confrontational. Most of us, whoever we're speaking to one-on-one, you just tend not to have problems. But as soon as you go out, and you see this on some of the clips that the brothers face, especially down the shore, it's mocking, laughing, spitting at. People have been hurt. And I believe on one of the clips, not their clip, but one that the brother posted, one got knifed. This is persecution, brethren, and it happens in that mob mentality. Brethren, pray in this situation. Pray to God for strength. Pray, pray. Wherever trouble comes, whatever it is, that word is general. It's a generic term for trouble. Whatever it is, whatever time it comes your way, the Bible tells you to pray. Pray, brethren. And there are two words in this section, is possibly three terms for pray here. This is an intimate prayer, you and God. This is you going to God in prayer and asking God for help. It's the broadest term for prayer in the New Testament, for pray. It's just go to God, seek Him. Seek Him. And it's in the verbal form that could mean continually. Just seek Him continually, whatever that would be. Continually seek Him in prayer. Now, James doesn't say what you're to pray. He doesn't say, okay, pray this, pray that, and then you're done. He doesn't do that. But in keeping with James' prior call to endure under trials, he didn't say, God, take the trials away in chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. He said, may we endure. And just let me read that. Chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. He says, count it all joy, my brethren, when you meet trials of various kinds, whatever trouble you're facing. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. It produces endurance. And let steadfastness have its full effect. Let it come to fruition like a ripe fruit, that you may be perfect and complete and lacking in nothing. James doesn't say, pray that the trial disappears. Now, there might be a time for that. And if the Lord wills, he'll take that trial out of your life. But James says, pray for endurance, for grace to get through these things. We're always going to have trials. We're always going to have troubles. They're not going to go through. The one that you're facing today, it might go away, but you're going to have another one. And brethren, there's a couple of texts I just want to bring out. 2 Corinthians 1:3 says, jot that down and I'll read it. 2 Corinthians, the Lord will answer your prayer. 2 Corinthians 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord, our God, Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts all of us in all of our affliction. Brethren, God will comfort you in your troubles, in your trials. That text tells you that. You can hold on to that text. And then a wonderful text in Hebrews 4:16 talks about your access to God. You have access to God, brethren, to the throne of grace, it even says. It says, let us then with confidence, be sure, draw near to the throne of grace. Hallelujah. You can draw near to the throne of grace when your troubles are upon you. That's wonderful. That you may receive what? That the trouble will go away? No, it says mercy and find grace to help in times of need. That's your help, brethren. It ain't exit stage that away. It's God and his mercy. Amen? Draw near to the throne of grace. What a beautiful term. Draw near to the throne of grace that you may receive mercy. Mercy from God Almighty, not stroking from anyone. Mercy and find grace. And James continues with another side of a time to pray individually. This is to the individual. He's asking anyone generically, is anyone? Then he says, let you pray. So he's talking to you. He does this same thing here. Is anyone cheerful? Another translation, happy. If any of you are happy, let him sing. He actually used the word psalms. Let him sing psalms, but translated today, praise. Let him praise God. It's actually one word. You know, sing praise or sing psalms in the original. And James here shifts to those having troubles to those being happy, being blessed. And cheerful here is just not a, hey, I'm all cheerful and everything's cool. No, this is a cheerful one who is not just an outward happiness. This is not just a bubbly outward happiness. Rather, a deep-rooted happiness in the contentment of your heart in God. That's the one who's the cheerful one that he's talking about. When you're in trouble, brethren, most of us run easily to God, right? You could be a pagan and you run to God in your troubles, right? I've done it before I was called on the name of the Lord. Many times. Lord, get me out of this. You know, next day, got me out of that one. Forget about the Lord. No. But the question is, it's easy to do that. But the question is do you run to God and sing praises to him when the blessings are flowing? When you're happy? That's the question. When things are going well, when you're cheerful, when you're being blessed, when everything's, you know, in America, I see sometimes it's just amazing how the blessings flow. You're living in a house, you're getting food, you have a car, you have this, you have that. Are you giving thanks to God in these situations, brethren? I'd say that's more important than running to him in trouble. Giving thanks. James answers, let him sing praises. Let him sing psalms when you're cheerful, when you're happy. It's an imperative. Sing them. Sing. I can't tell you that, but James can. If I tell you to sing, you probably won't sing. It's just human nature. We must thank and praise him during these times, more importantly, brethren. More importantly. Ephesians 6:18 declares, pray at all times. Pray at all times and with all prayer and supplication. That's thanks, giving thanks to God. James uses again the present tense imperative, which I believe here means continual thanks, continual praises, continually thanking. Psalm 34:1 says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be on my mouth or in my mouth. And brethren, if we think about it, prayer and praise are closely related. Prayer and praise is closely related. I believe praise is actually a form of prayer. Praise is actually a form of prayer. Corinthians 4:2 says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. See the connection? With thanksgiving as you're praying. Giving thanks to God, brethren, is praise. Giving thanks to Him is praise. Brethren, James calls to you individually, is anyone among you suffering? Pray. Let him pray. Is anyone among you cheerful? Let him sing praises. And that covers us all, right?
Amen.
Amen. The question is, do you run to God in prayer first? Is that your first thing? We have a tendency in America, something happens and we run to ourselves. What can I do to get out of this? How can I better this? How can I get this situation? That's the American, I can do all. What do you do, brethren? Do you run to your own self or do you run to God in times of trouble? And more importantly, when things are blessing you and things are going good, do you forget about God? I know for sure in my life, the times of trouble were definitely the times I drew near, closer to Him and searched Him out. But brethren, keep that in mind. James says, in times of blessing, in times of happiness, in times of being cheerful, sing praises unto His name. Amen? And secondly, James speaks of the prayers of the elders. Now this text, let me read it first. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who's sick. Or another translation says, and the prayer offered in faith, that's like I just read, the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. It won't save them, it'll make them well. And save them in that sense, that it'll make them well. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. If you're not aware of it, this is one of the most contested sections of Scripture on prayer. What does this mean? Or many churches today just forget about it. That was then. You know, that was in the times of the apostles, and we're not to do that no more. There are at least three different, I'm sure there's more, but there's at least three different ways different church or so-called churches look at this text. The first way that I just want to look at briefly is the way Rome interprets this text. You ever see someone or in a movie, they're getting the last rites? That's what they get from this text. They call it the sacrament of extreme unction, the last rites that they give to one. And they also use it, I believe, in extreme illness, if one is extremely ill. But the key is it must be performed by a priest, a Catholic priest. Secondly, and this is the one that we're more familiar with, is the faith healers use this text. This is their proof text. This is the one they go to. They use this as the proof text for their theology of a guaranteed healing. They say this text speaks of guaranteed healing through prayer about your faith. But those views, I believe, abuse this text in various ways. And I'm just going to bring out a few as I'm going through the proper way. I'm not going to dwell on the negative. There's books written on this stuff and series on this stuff. I'm just going to bring out a few ways that puts it, silences that view, I believe, as we're going through the correct way. But there's a third and correct way. I'll call it the orthodox way of understanding this text. And this is what we're going to dwell on. It says, Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. First of all, if one is sick, they're not to call Benny Hinn. They're to call the elders of the church, or someone like Benny Hinn. just had his name just popped out, but anyone like, they're all over the place. Last year I was driving around, there used to be these big posters on, you know, this healer, that healer, go to Newark, go over here. No, it says call on the elders, the pastors of your local church. It doesn't say call on a priest. It doesn't say go to your local Catholic priest and ask him to do these things. It doesn't say to go to any kind of faith healer, but it says go to the elders of your church. And elders is presbyteros. That's a plural term, a plural noun term for pastors, elders. Some translate it as bishops, presbyterian, but basically it means the elders of the church. Whatever they're called in your area, our area is elders. The one sick is to call on the elders of the church. Now, we got to look at a couple of words here. There's one word, the sick. The Orthodox view has two views, what I'll call the Orthodox views, has two views on what this term sick means. Does it mean just someone physically ill, or does it mean something else? Two ways of understanding, both fall under the pale of orthodoxy, and I believe have some truth in them. It says first, let them pray over the one who is sick. The word sick, asthenēo, can mean spiritual weakness. If you are spiritually weak, if you're in that shape, this is how some translate this. If you're spiritually weak, as in 2 Corinthians 2:10, this is that word, but it's translated variously. In 2 Corinthians 12:10, it says, for the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, there's the word. For when I am weak, then I am strong. That's talking about a spiritual weakness. And that's that's the word that's used here. Secondly, it could mean physical. And it's used this way mainly in the New Testament, in the epistles. Paul uses it mainly in this way. But all through the Gospels, which James was written very close to the beginning of the church, when the church was formed. And he would have had a lot to draw on from the Gospels. And whenever it's used in the Gospels, it's used of physical illness, this word in this text. As in Mark chapter 6, verse 56. Let me read the translation there. And all your translations are going to say weak in a lot of those other ones. But here it's going to say sick. Mark 6, 56. And wherever he came, in villages, cities, or countryside, they laid the sick, the physically sick, in the marketplaces and implored them that they might touch even the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched him, they were made well. That's talking about physical illness there. Same word. The word can translate, and I think it's probably split in half in how this word is translated. Some solid teachers like John MacArthur believe it means spiritually sick. And I only bring him out because he's a solid teacher who we all appreciate, or many of us appreciate, and he believes it means spiritually sick. You know, and don't think that John MacArthur don't believe in healing. He does believe in healing. It's just a different understanding of, you know, he believed God heals today. So that's just a side point. So just don't think this is, oh, he doesn't believe in God healing, so he puts the spiritual sickness there. No, it's not that only, I don't believe. But the majority, brethren, believes, and this has been translated as physically ill. This is speaking of one who is physically ill. He's the one to call on the elders, the physically ill. And as I say, both can be correct. Both views have strong points. Both views center on two words to get their point across. This word sick here, and the next word we'll look at more briefly, save. That you will be saved. You'll see it in a moment. So again, I think contextually, a better understanding of this text is one who is physically ill. So we know where we are with this text. Realize the sickness is not just one that's passing. It's a serious sickness. It's one that's incapacitating. This isn't something that I believe is to be done at all times. It's not someone who has a cold and he's going to call on the elders to pray for an anointing. It's not one who has a headache. And I know how bad headaches can be, so I'm not putting that down. It's not one who stubs his toe. I got to call on the elders to anoint my toe. No, and I don't mean to be funny, but I want to get the point across. This is seriously ill people that James is talking about. And how do we get this? He's to call on the elders. He's not even able to go to them the way the text is laid out. He's to call on the elders. And what are the elders to do? They're to pray over him. Over him. Possibly James is speaking of one here who is bedridden. One who can't even get out of bed. And the elders he had to call to the elders and the elders come to him. He cannot go to the elders. They have to come to him. They have to pray over him. Now, I know we have our connotation of what this means. Somebody comes up to the altar and they pray over him. It could mean that. I'm not saying it doesn't, but I believe this is what's happening. And further, the elders are to anoint this one with oil in the name of the Lord. The first question raised with this text, besides that, is there anything inherent in the oil? I'm sure you've all seen online, this is oil from Jerusalem. This is Jerusalem anointing oil. $16 a half ounce. You know, or special anointing oil. Most likely it was olive oil. It's probably what they used back then. It was probably a generic oil. And trust me, I know oils have medicinal use on the body. They do have medicinal use. We know oil can be soothing. And there's scriptures that talk about that. It can have a soothing effect. In Luke 10:34, let me read it. It says, when he went to him and bound his wounds, pouring on oil for a soothing effect to heal whatever bruise that was, and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and put him in the inn and took care of him. This is someone who the oil was, you know, soothing to. It was healing. It had healing properties. But it also can have a symbolic meaning. Meaning, this is one set apart. The oil in the Old Testament was used many times as a symbol of one being set apart. It doesn't take no power away from this symbol. Symbols point to things. And what the symbol, brethren, is pointing to? It's pointing to God's presence, God's power, God's grace, and His mercy that He can bring about healing. It's symbolically representing these things. And as I said, we know oil can have medicinal help. It could help medically for one who's hurting. But our text says, if anyone, it doesn't say if anyone with a, you know, that needs oil, you know, that has a sprain, or how we would use oil today. It doesn't say that. Anyone sick. And that means any kind of sickness, not just sicknesses that oil may help. And the oil is symbolizing God's power, God's presence, God's grace to heal, brethren. And that's it. There's texts where healings are brought about without oil. It's just a symbol in our text here. And verse 15 clarifies that it's not just in the oil. It's not nothing inherently in that oil that's bringing about this healing. Verse 15, and the prayer of faith will restore or save the one who is sick. Or the prayer offered in faith, I believe better translation, will make the sick person well. And here's the key. And the Lord of glory, will raise him up. The Lord of glory will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. The prayer of the is offered, brethren, by the elders. It's not your faith, although your faith is still there to a certain extent, but it's the prayer of the elders. They're offering their prayer in faith, in God. It's not nothing inherently. This one's got greater faith. It's their faith in him. It's not how the faith healers look at it. It's your faith. Your faith is lacking, therefore you don't get a healing. Or it's the healer's faith. No, it's faith in God, brethren. It's that type of faith. It slowly rests on God. So we don't focus in the oil. We don't focus in the healer, whoever that healer may be. But we focus on the Lord who will raise that one up. It's the Lord, brethren. The text says the prayer is offered in faith. In other words, the elders believe the Lord will make that one sick, as I said. And James says it will restore or save, as some of your translations might say, save that sick person. And here's where we see the second disputed word. I just want to touch on this briefly because it's translated that way in a lot. The word is sozo, which speaks of salvation. This is the second disputed word among the Orthodox view. Now, John MacArthur would take it as saved salvifically. Salvation is brought about by this spiritual healing. Salvation is brought about. As I said, the word restore is sozo, saves as in salvation. The prayer of faith will save that one who is sick. But many times, brethren, sozo, the same word, is translated made well. Turn to Matthew 9, verses 21. Many times and in many places, this word is translated made well. Or just well. Made is not even there. It's just, it makes you well. And save could have that same connotation. You were saved from an illness. You were made well. Matthew 9, 21 and 22 says, "For she said to herself, if only I could touch his garment, I will be made well. Jesus turned and seeing her, he said, take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well." There's the word sozo. Has made you well. And instantly, the woman was made sozo, well. Same word, same word. Also, Mark 5:22, it's translated made well, healed, restored. So we could see the word is could be used this way. And this is how I see the meaning and translation of this word. One is made well, he is restored by the offered prayer in faith of the elders. And we're going to get further into this. But all of these things is future. It's in the future. Will make the one who's sick. God will make. It's an appointed time that the Lord of all brings about. Not, we're going to do it here, and the healing is going to be here. It's in the Lord's time. The Lord will raise that one up. That's the key, brethren. The Lord will raise that one up. Not even the elders. Not even anyone who claims they have power to come, raise up. You see this. You see this on TV with these faith healers. Come. You know. No, it's the Lord, brethren, who will raise this person up. Whatever or however strong their faith is, it all depends on the Lord's power, the Lord's grace, the Lord's mercy, and more importantly, his purpose in your illness or his purpose in your sickness. You know, the Lord has purposes in bringing us through illnesses and bringing us through sicknesses. This purpose. I love when James White says that. There's purpose to things. It's not, you know, unpurposeful. You know, there's purpose in what God does. And so to sum up these verses, all our believing prayer, including the prayer in faith to be healed, brethren, must ultimately rest on the sovereign will of God. However this is laid out, it all must rest on his sovereign will. Remember, brethren, his will be done, not my will. If my will be done, I'd be in trouble. His will. Let his will be done. Some sickness leads to life. We see it all the time. I don't know if many of you caught the two missionaries who caught Ebola. What a glorious story. They suffered. They were on death's door. These two missionaries. Many of you heard this? The story? These two missionaries, one of them, they were walking, things around them. They had to breathe in, enclosed areas. But God miraculously raised them up. God brought life back to them. And what did they both do? They glorified God for doing it. Before what? The world. 15 minutes glorifying God on CNN. Text being read. Now that's sickness glorifying God. That's bad. You know, I don't know if any of you seen Ebola. People, they have to have their heads put up to drink water. You know, it's debilitating. These both sicknesses brought glory. They glorified God in their restoration. But brethren, many sicknesses leads to death. We see it all the time. And one that I remember very well was the one I read about David Brainerd. This was a missionary back in the 1700s. This guy died a horrible, drawn-out death, probably from tuberculosis. It was brutal. But do you know, and this is brought out by Jonathan Edwards, to his very last breath, he trusted in God. He trusted in God. He believed in God. It never wavered through that illness. And it brought about a glorious witness unto God about, you know, this guy didn't say, oh, you know, forget about him. Get me the doctor. I'm sure he was being taken care of by doctors, but he put his trust in God. So he glorified God in his death too. And he still glorifies, every time somebody reads of this brother, he's glorifying God. So ultimately, brethren, it's up to God's will. We're to have faith that when the elders are to pray for healing, I believe it's in faith that God will heal this one, especially if they feel it. It's in faith that God will heal this one and make this one well. But ultimately, as James brought out in 4:15, if the Lord wills. If the Lord wills. He might not say it here, but he's taught that already. If the Lord wills. But before James moves to corporate prayer, he says, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. And this is where the faith healers dwell. You know, I've seen it in people who I know who went to these churches. If they pray these prayers in faith and they don't get healed, they're trying to nitpick on this. You sin here, you sin there. It's because of this sin here, it's this. You don't have the faith. They look to the person for all that. And I've seen people thrown out of churches, ostracized, because they weren't healed. It don't fit the MO of the church. The church is, hey, the healing is guaranteed. So James addresses this. He says, if he has committed sins. It doesn't say the sins he has committed, he will be forgiven because the sins brought about the illness. He says, if he has committed. If the illness was brought about by sin, it will be forgiven. Not that the sin has brought about the illness. He doesn't say that. He said, this sin has brought this illness about, and it'll be forgiven. Then we would have a different thing to answer. Is all sin lead to illness? Clearly, sin has brought about illness and death in the world. It started from rebellion and sin. There was no death before the first sin in the world. So clearly, sin is tied to illness and death. We see that right on in Genesis 3. And sin can lead to illness and death even, read this on your own time, but 1 Corinthians 11:27 through 31 speak about one taking the communion elements, you know, irrelevantly. And it says it has lead to death in some. So sin can lead to death. And we've all seen this in our lives where someone's bitterness, sin, unforgiveness. Pastor Joe told me years ago about a lady who had such sin and unforgiveness that she started to whittle, you know, like hands started curling up. It was bitterness. It was unforgiven, unrepentance. You know, we've been hurt. Many of us have been hurt, but we got to let it go. You can't hold on to that. But John 9 verses 1 through 3 says that not all illness brings about. It's caused by sin. It says, Jesus saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, it was not him, this man, that sinned, or his parents, but that the works of God might be glorified. Like with the Ebola case. They didn't sin and then they got Ebola. They were helping people. But it was brought about. Now we can see this in hindsight because of what happened. We don't always see this. So James speaks conditional. It's a conditional grammatical term. If he has sinned, and the key is, he will be forgiven. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Amen? Our text speaks of the faith of the elders, and clearly, all illness is not brought about by sin. And so, the healing ultimately, brethren, rests upon God's will. However faithful it is offered up, however much oil is poured on, it rests upon God. Is it poured on the head? Is it touched on the... That's inconsequential. It's the faith of doing these things, but, brethren, it's the will of God. It's God's sovereign will and his purposes for each of us. It may be your purpose to suffer and die. Bottom line, brethren, is we're all going to die, no matter how much you're healed. You know, that's going to be the outcome. You can get healed of this, healed of that, healed of another one, go to elder again, if this was a formula. Eventually, you're going to die. It is, you know, God says that it's appointed for man once to be born and once to die, God's word. And this leads to our third head corporate prayer briefly. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. This is the only place that we see this term, confess your sins to one another. Therefore links exactly what went before in verses 13 through 15. Therefore, confess your sins. James is saying, praying for healing is not just for the elders. It's not just for the elders. It's not just for a special class of people. But that the brethren, that you could also take part in your own, each other's healing. You can also be part of that prayer for each other's healing, brethren. That's glorious. You can partake. And this is a wonderful, wonderful privilege. And it's a humbling privilege to be able to pray for each other. What a glorious thing it is. But first, if the need be, we are to confess our sins to one another. And brethren, I know this can be difficult. This is to each other. This isn't, there might be a place for confession in church. You know, there might be a place for that. I'm not saying that. But this text is talking confess, and it's hard. What are they going to think about me? This and that. It ain't easy. But brethren, there's a freeing up when you confess something. It's not just you. You're not battling this sin or whatever you're going through alone. You know, and you're not the only one going through the sin. You're not alone. It frees up and God's manifest power of healing starts flowing, brethren, when you open up to each other, when you confess your sins to each other. It says, you will be made well or restored in verse 15. There's a different word here for healed. It says, you will be healed. The word is iaomai. In verse 16, there's not a lot of Greek words I remember, but I remember that one. Iaomai. And it means to be healed. The word healed is broader in scope than just made well, than just physical healing. This is broader. This has broader aspect than just physical healing, to include healing of your soul, brethren. Healing of your soul as we open up amongst each other and, more importantly, before God. As you confess to each other, you're not just confessing to each other, you're confessing to God openly. As we confess, James says, you will be healed. You will be healed. And this isn't done haphazardly, but done between men to men, I believe, women to women, if it's that type of confession. It's to be done in that manner. This is not just I'm spewing out this and spewing out that to that one. No, not to be done haphazardly. And as I said, it might be a time for it to be done openly for some reason, for whatever. Maybe you wronged the church and it needs to be done, confessed openly. It said of Luther that he would confess everything. He confessed so much, people would say, shut up! You've done enough! But clearly there's a place for confession of our sins to one another. And I believe it's lacking in our church. It's lacking in our church and it's lacking as a whole, brethren. Confession brings about healing. It brings about healing to the one you have sinned against. Maybe you have to confess something. Listen, you know, I've been holding this against you. You said this back then. And it frees up that. It brings unity. It brings unity in the body. Or done with accountability groups. Okay, we're going to hold each other, singles a lot of times. We're going to have an accountability group for singles and we're going to pray for each other, men to men, women to women. It's a power in that, brethren. Power in that kind of confession. There's a freeing up that can be done when you confess your sins. Brethren, you are not in this battle alone. You are not alone in this battle. Your brethren, your brothers and sisters are going through the same battle you are. Maybe some in certain areas and others in other areas. Again, what a joy it is to pray for each other's healing. Brother Jay is on my heart to pray for. So brethren, let's pray for Jay pray for him for healing and getting through this. He's almost through now. Pray, brethren. Pray for him. There's so much comfort in it. To know that the brethren are praying for you is a blessing. It's a huge blessing. And just recently, I went through an illness that I was facing death. I was at death's door. Many of you know what happened. And I asked the elders to pray for me and to anoint me because of the seriousness of that illness. I asked them. But you know, one of the things that really constantly sustained me was your prayers. All of your prayers, knowing that you were praying for me. What comfort that brought, brethren. I can't tell you and I can't thank you enough. What comfort. What comfort. Comfort enough to get through what I had to get through. And I still appreciate it. So what, I just on the receiving end of it, how great it is to know the church is praying for you and caring for you. You know, sending you thoughts and visiting you and things like that. Oh, what comfort. What comfort. So let's continue, as James calls you, continue to pray for one another. Continue these things. And briefly, the last point is the prayer of the righteous person. The difficult thing to interpret, what does he mean by the prayer of a right? Is there a special class of super Christians who were to look for the prayer of a righteous person? It says, the prayer of a righteous man or person has great power, and it is working, or translated another way, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And then he brings out the prophet. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. In other words, he's just like me or you. Nothing different. Just like me or you. And he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for three years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heaven broke. The heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. What an example of one who prayed to God for something, and that prayer was answered. But the question is, he asks generally, at first up, before he gets into Elijah, speaking of Elijah, he says, the prayer of a righteous person, generally, who are these righteous ones? Who are they? What kind of people are they? Are they some kind of like a super class? These are super Christians that we're looking for. No, first of all, it's all believers in one sense. Brethren, we are all made right in Christ when we were saved. In other words, we are all righteous. We are all righteous in Christ when we're saved. God hears the prayers of his people, of his righteous people, and Scripture says he is interceding for you. God is interceding for you. And so, you must be saved for God to hear your prayer. You must be saved to be in this class of righteous people, to truly be a part of the body and partake in all of these things that I just mentioned today. You know, there's a text that says God don't even hear the prayers of the sinner. It says in John 9:31, we know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Sounds like James. So, I call on you, if you haven't been made right in Christ, please, brethren, at this time, I don't know your hearts, please, at this time, call upon the name of the Lord that you may be saved, that you may be made right in Christ by his blood, by his death on the cross, that you may partake in the prayers that we just spoke about here, that you may call upon his name in times of trouble, in times of blessing, that you may partake in the congregation, praying for each other. Please, I plead with you, if you are not saved, to call upon God. Call upon him for your righteousness. Repent and believe in the gospel, that you would be made right before God. But further, this text is an encouragement that God hears the prayers of the brethren who trust and follow him. Now, James, all through James, he has been telling you what a righteous person looks like. And what did he say? James speaks of faith without works. It's dead. Faith without works is dead. In other words, it's dead faith. You don't have faith. So James has been bringing this stuff all through the text. He says, asking in prayer, in faith, and not doubting. So he's teaching you what is the actions of a believer. Remaining steadfast under trials is the actions of a believer. Being a doer of the word, and not just a hearer of the word, is another action of a believer. He's bringing out the truthfulness of what a believer will do. Not how to get saved, but what will be the outcome of it. Doing right for who? The widows and the orphans. Caring for those who don't have in the world. That's another aspect of one who is made right. What that life will look like. Not quarreling among the brethren. Some people, that's all they want to do is quarrel. And much, much more. And so James brings forth who? Elijah. A man just like us, he says. A man just like us. God heard his prayers, and he answered them. But the key word is there. He's a man just like us, or generically a woman just like you who are saved. God used him miraculously. He heard his prayers. Yes, he did the right thing. But that's only the outcome of a believer, brethren. This ain't no super Christian. This is what the Bible calls us all to do. This is why many of us hate James. It tells us how to be Christians and what we are to, not how to be, what we are to look like, I should say. He's an example of God hearing and answering prayers, Elijah. So, brethren, take notice from this scripture that God hears your prayers. God hears your prayers when you call upon him. He answers in times of troubles and in times of blessing. He answers your prayers. He answers the prayers of the elders who put forth their prayers in faith. That's awesome that God answers those prayers. He hears the prayers of the church, of the congregation, as we lift up our prayers, as we confess to each other. He hears those prayers. God is listening to your prayers. He hears the prayers of the righteous, those who are made right in Christ. And those who follow him. He hears your prayers, brethren. What a privilege. Brethren, you are privileged, in a sense. You are privileged to be part of the church universal. You can go to Ukraine, you could go anywhere and have... I'll go to places, I'm amazed. It's like you know the people forever. It's like you have fellowship. That's part of you being part of the church universal. What a blessing it is to be a part of that. But more importantly, what a blessing it is to be part of this body and this fellowship in this place. This is where we know each other. This is where we pray for each other. This is where our hearts are made bare at times. All are bad and all are good, whatever that is. You have the ability to pray for each other spiritually and physically. Those who are spiritually lacking, we're all spiritually lacking. And those who are physically ill. You have the blessing, brethren, to pray. And our God, remember, our God who answers his people will do it in his time and in his way. And we say amen to that. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this wonderful section of exhortation by the Apostle James. What a joy it's been to go through this, Lord, to hear the exhortations to pray in times of trouble, to pray in times of blessing, to pray in times of illness. Lord, to pray for each other in all things congregationally, Lord. And you gave us Elijah as an example, that you hear prayers, Father God. You listen, Lord. But as we know from other scripture, it's done in your will and in your timing, Lord. May you hear the prayers of your saints today, Lord, as we lift up our prayers after service, Lord. May you hear the prayers. May we pray as one body here, Father God. May we all partake in the prayer. And Lord, what a blessing it is that you have opened up areas in Jersey City for us to meet, Lord. We thank you for each of these individual areas that we are able to pray with each other in, Father God. And especially on a Wednesday, Lord. Oh, thank you, Father, for that, Lord, that we may partake in prayer together. And what a joy it is, Father God. And we just thank you, Lord, for this day that you have made. We pray for the rest of the day. And we give all glory and honor to you, Lord, for hearing our prayers. In Jesus' name, amen.